Now we do want to talk about some evidences of commitment. There's some things in the life of David that communicate that he was committed to God, committed to the Lord. We'll spend most of our time in Samuel 17 looking at such things as humility and faithfulness and courage, prudence, good judgment, which are all evidences of biblical commitment. But as I mentioned last night, before we do that, before we meditate on the life of David and evidences of commitment in his life, we need to take a look at King Saul, his predecessor. God removed Saul. The Bible says, and it's quoted in Acts 13:22, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will." God removed Saul. God raised up David. God found something in David, commitment, a man after his own heart. And I would suggest for your consideration that you accept that definition of commitment, a man after God's own heart, not God's head, God's heart, or a woman after God's own heart. Someone whose basic drive in life is to know the heart of God and to please the heart of God and to be in tune with the heart of God. That is biblical commitment. There are all kinds of shallow forms of fanaticism, personality cults, people on ego trips who get followers. And it appears to be commitment on the surface, but it's not biblical commitment because the focus is not after the heart of God. Commitment is having an attitude or a desire to know, to be in tune with the heart of God. Now, 1 Samuel 13. Saul was so many years old. He'd reigned 2 years over Israel. Saul had 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 with Saul and 1,000 with his son Jonathan. Verse 5, the Philistines gathered together 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, cavalry, and the infantry were so many they couldn't number them. Now Saul had a problem. Saul had 3,000 troops, and against him there were 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry. The odds were ludicrous. The imbalance was absolutely enormous. And the infantry were so many they couldn't even count them. Chariots would be the equivalent of armored personnel carriers, tanks, so on. Cavalry. The Israelis were afraid. The men of Israel in verse 6 saw they were hedged in, that they were distressed. They hid themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in the pits, and some of them swam the Jordan River, got clean out of the country. Verse 8. Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel said, "I'll come and meet you." He waited for 7 days, but Samuel came not. And the troops, the 3,000 that he had, were scattered from him. And so Saul said, "Bring here a burnt offering and a peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. Now, have you ever waited 7 days for somebody? Now, we've all had the experience. You know, we went to the office of the doctor or the dentist or someone else, and you know, and something happened and the doctor had an emergency, and so we were delayed a half an hour or an hour or an hour and a half. But 7 days? Samuel didn't show up. And so Saul said, "I'll offer the burnt offering. I've got to pray. I've got to know what God's word is. I've got to have some direction." Saul was not a priest. Saul intruded into the priest's office. Saul violated his own conscience. He knew that what he was doing was wrong. Verse 10, it came to pass, as soon as he ceased offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him that he might bless him, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, you didn't come within the days appointed. The Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Therefore, I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself. If you want to underline three words, I forced myself. He violated his conscience. He knew it wasn't right. He didn't have peace in his heart, didn't have freedom, didn't have the joy of the Lord. I forced myself. I went ahead and did it anyway. I took matters in my own hands. Offered a burnt offering, and Samuel said, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord. The Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. That's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Except for approximately 30 minutes, give or take, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be sitting tonight on the throne of Saul rather than the throne of David. Just couldn't wait. Had to take matters in my own hands. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. This is where Acts 13:22 comes from. It's the Old Testament, but it's a good cross-reference. The Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. Be careful when you force yourself. Now, I know that there are times when decisions must be made, that God brings the circumstances to pass, and then you make the decision in the light of counsel and prayer and the scriptures. When the time comes, you have to move, move, fine, no problem. But sometimes we're inclined to take matters in our own hands. I force myself. I believe Saul is a saved man. He'll be in heaven. But he lost the kingdom. He lost influence. He lost authority. He lost his ministry. God removed him from leadership. Now, not right away, but it was the beginning of the end. It was downhill all the way until his death. Later on, he was ordered to kill the Amalekites, but he didn't kill them all. You know the story. Samuel 15. He spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. In that passage that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Interesting, in 2 Samuel 1, when the young man comes to David, who had put Saul to death in the battle because he was wounded, and rather than risk capture, he asked a young man to give him the coup de grace. And the young man gave him the coup de grace and then went and told David. And David said, who are you? He said, I'm an Amalekite. Either you put sin to death or sin will put you to death. God said, you kill the Amalekites, every one of them. And he didn't. In the end of his life, it was an Amalekite who put Saul to death. Now, Samuel 17. A different man, a man after God's own heart, a man of commitment. We want to look at four qualities in his life: humility, faithfulness, courage, and prudence, good judgment. Humility. Several evidences of humility. 1 Samuel 17. One evidence is verse 15. David went, returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David had been anointed. He knew he was the future. King. playing the harp, calming Saul's shattered nerves with music. Verse 23 of chapter 16, when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed. But the time came when that ministry opportunity ended. And David could have said, well, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And as long as I'm here in the court, and as long as I am going to be Saul's successor someday, I might as well just stay here, meet all the crown princes, meet all the leading men in Israel. I'll stay here, close to the throne. Not David. Finished his mission, back to the farm, back to the sheep. Back to obscurity. David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. No politicking for advantage. No scheming, no planning, no conniving. No trying to bring to pass the will of God in the energy of the flesh. Another evidence of humility in David's life in 28 and 29... His oldest brother, Eliab, heard what David said, and his anger was kindled, and he said, why did you come out here, you smart punk kid? I didn't say that, but I mean, that's what he was thinking that. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? So on. I know the pride of your heart. And David didn't have any resentment in the face of hostility. He didn't mouth back. He just said, what have I done? What is the cause for this? You ever been criticized unjustly? Someone slandered you? Threw you a curveball? Maligned? No resentment. No anger. Against an older brother who speaks negatively and critically and judgmentally, wrongfully. Another evidence of humility. I love this. David is talking with Saul in verse 32. He said, don't let any man's heart fear because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go out and fight this Philistine. You know what my temptation would have been to say to Saul? Thy replacement will go out and fight. God had already spoken. He knew that he was going to be the king. But he said to Saul, thy servant will go. David had a servant heart, humility. Knowing that Saul had been rejected, knowing that God had chosen him, he still had a humble servant attitude. Thy servant will go fight. One of the fundamental evidences of commitment, a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, is humility. Not being a wallflower, not cringing over here, woe is me. Warm, loving, upfront, servant heart, humility. Second evidence of commitment is faithfulness. Verse 20, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, shouted for the battle. David could have said, well, now my dad has asked me to take these loaves of bread and these cheeses to my brother's commanding officers, take this food to my brothers. Interesting logistical arrangement they had in the Israeli army in those days. So it's Dad's responsibility to keep the sheep. You know, Dad gave me this errand to run, so I'll run the errand, and Dad will have to find someone to keep the sheep. Not David. Faithful with details. David found someone to take care of the sheep. And then he went and took the cheeses to the commanding officers and the bread to his older brothers who were in the army. Jesus said, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Little details concern, care, sensitivity. Not overlooking the little things in life. Faithful. Interesting thing. Suppose for just a little bit.
Is this thing alive? Can you hear me back there? I want to make sure you're awake. You awake? You are the God of the universe. Put yourself in the Lord's place for just a moment. And you've got a situation. You've got two entire armies facing one another. You have the enemy champion, Goliath, standing out there shaking his fist, terrorizing the Israeli troops, shaking in their boots. You've got a man that you want to get out there to face this giant, Goliath. Now you're the creator. You've got all kinds of resources, all kinds of ideas. How do you go about getting David, the champion of Israel, type of Christ, to have a face-to-face encounter with Goliath, who's a type of Satan? How do you go about doing it? What is the brilliant master plan of the universe to get these two men face-to-face? A bag lunch. Fabulous. You know what you and I do? We look down on the bag lunch routine. They don't know how important I am. I got other things. Those big brothers of mine don't like me. It's kind of like the guy told his mother on Sunday morning, I'm not going to church. She said, why not? Well, they don't like me down there. Not happy. She said, you are going to church. He said, give me three reasons. She said, well, it's Sunday morning. Second reason is they're expecting you. Third reason is you're the pastor. David could have said the same thing. They don't like me. I'm going to take bag lunches to those brothers of mine. Always on my case. And in the history of the church, the history of Christendom, there are hundreds of millions of people who know of David and Goliath. They've heard the story. David is one of the most well-known men in the history of the human race. And how did God get David to his great moment? Bag lunch. Don't overlook the bag lunches of life. The little opportunities to stop and serve. You don't have any idea what God has in mind. David was faithful in details. He didn't look down his nose. He didn't deprecate a small responsibility. He left the sheep with the keeper, faithful. He was faithful to his father, faithful to his brothers who didn't appreciate him. God used a bag lunch to accomplish his purpose in the life of David and the history of Israel. Humility. It's an evidence of commitment. Faithfulness is an evidence of commitment. There's a third evidence, and that is courage. Courage that is rooted in a secret life. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We see that in David. Proverbs 28, verse 1.
Several evidences of courage. First of all, David was not intimidated by carnal leadership. Verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a young man, and he's a man of war from his youth. You are not able." Tremendous encouragement, huh? You can't do it. Now, Saul was a big man. He stood a full head taller than any other man in Israel. And he was the king. David was an unknown shepherd. And the king of Israel looks and says, "You can't do it." Now, the king was not walking in the Spirit, not in fellowship with the Lord, but still he had quite a bit of influence. And if the king says to you, "You can't do that," how do you and I respond? He might be right. I'll go take another look at Goliath. Yeah, I think he's right. Courage, rooted in a secret life. King said, "You can't do it." And David was not intimidated by carnal leadership. Commitment. Secondly, he was not intimidated by bears and lions. Verse 34. Oh, this is beautiful. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard, smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Let's go out on a hillside. Now here's David practicing with his harp, you know, rum, rum, rum. And all the sheep, what I got here? There's a moth flying around. Did you open your wallet, Charlie, or something? And all the sheep out on the hill, you know, baa, 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 baa. And out of the brush come a lion and a bear and grab a lamb. How do you react? Where is that tree? Dad wouldn't want me to risk my life for one little lamb. I'll get up the tree, have a better view. They'll take the lamb, and all the other sheep will be safe. No problem. No one will miss the lamb. No one will know. Not David. The lion and the bear grab the lamb, and David goes straight for the lion and the bear. And says, "Let go of the lamb." And the lion and the bear say, "Okay, on one condition. We'll have you for lunch." That's what it says. He rose against me. He turned from the lamb to me. Now, David didn't mean to do him any harm, to let go of the lamb and leave. You know. But they said, "Okay, we'll have you for lunch." So I took him by the beard. Now, have you ever taken a bear by the beard? And a lion by the beard? Tremendous. How big was the audience? One, God. As far as we know, nobody else was watching. When God is looking for someone to perform with two entire armies watching, He looks for someone who has satisfied His heart when no one else is watching. Reputation is what we have during the day. Character is what we have at night. God is looking for men of character. Men that He can trust when there's no audience.
when it's not a performance for man, it's only a performance for God. David had courage in public because he had courage in private.
He was not only not intimidated by carnal leadership, not intimidated by bears and lions. And by the way, the Bible says Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We resist him steadfast in the faith. In the flesh we run, the devil we resist. Thirdly, he was not intimidated by personal limitations. Tremendously important. Saul said to David, well, try on my armor, verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, helmet, bronze, and so on. David girded the sword on his armor and attempted to go. He had not tested it. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. And David put them off. David was courteous. David didn't tell the king, forget it. Keep your armor. He tried them on. But it wasn't right. It wasn't David. It wasn't comfortable with someone else's armor. In the final analysis, he had to go meet Goliath with what God had given to him, not what Saul had given to him. And he simply was not intimidated by his inability to use Saul's armor. It's interesting, if David had worn Saul's armor, put on Saul's helmet, Saul's breastplate, Saul's sword, and had kind of staggered out toward Goliath, the whole Israeli army would have said, well, there goes old King Saul. Saul would have gotten the glory, not God. And whenever you try to play somebody else's game, be somebody else, try to imitate someone else, God doesn't get the glory. Be yourself. Don't be intimidated by your own limitations. Be grateful that God made you the way he made you. Be yourself. Go with what you're comfortable with. Go with your slingshot. God will get the glory. Don't worry about Saul's armor. Leave that to Saul. We get hung up on other people's methods, other people's materials, other people's scheme and plan and program. Forget it. Years ago, Leroy Imes went to Pittsburgh. Spent 3 weeks in prayer that God would show him how to evangelize the university there. Downtown skyscraper, no dormitory, just one big tall building in the center of the city. God gave Leroy some ideas and blessed him, and men and women came to Christ. And after Leroy left, other men and women came and tried to do what he did, and nothing happened. And years later, Leroy was back in town, and one of the men in the city reminded Leroy of what he'd done and his approach. And others had copied his pattern, and not much happened. And he said, how do you explain that? Leroy smiled and said, very simple. I did what God told me to do. Now we can learn from one another, benefit from others' experience, materials, plans, programs. But whatever else you do, do what God tells you to do. And fourthly, he was not only not intimidated by carnal leadership, not intimidated by bears and lions, not intimidated by his own limitations with regard to Saul's armor, he was not intimidated by Goliath. Verses 45-47, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, spear, and shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee, take thine head from thee. Now, have you ever said to a man who is about 9.5 feet tall, I am going to take your head from you.
Can't you see that dialogue? It's beautiful. I'm going to take your head from you.
You're going to take my what?
I'm going to take your head.
You've got to be kidding.
9.5 feet tall. He could slam dunk the ball standing flat-footed.
I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Now, you know, some of you have come to this conference, and you know when you get back home that Goliath is going to be waiting for you. It's some person where you work, some person in the church. It's some neighbor. I was out in California a year ago and talking with Richard Gregory, sitting in his kitchen, and his teenage son came in and said, "Dad, what happened to the tree?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He was just lying down. Richard went out, and this huge shade tree just chainsawed down in his backyard. Neighbor didn't like it. Didn't say anything, didn't say, "Hey, can we cut a few branches off? You know, can we negotiate the deal?" Just chainsawed the tree, timber. Gave Richard a chance to get his heart right. Hold a tree, a shade tree, with an open hand. Sad. But you've got somebody like that across the back fence or in the shop where you work or somewhere in your ministry. There's a Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. Battle is the Lord's. Pray, trust, believe. You may have to take some initiative, may have to do some things. I'm not suggesting you hit the guy in the head with a stone. There are other ways of handling Goliaths today. But you face a Goliath. Job, career, future. Committee. Don't be intimidated by Goliath. David was a man of courage, a man after God's own heart, willing to face Goliath. Commitment means humility, dependability, faithfulness, courage. The last thing I want to mention is prudence, good judgment. Good judgment. We'll move around Samuel a little bit here. Chapter 18, verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. David was wise enough to slowly win the respect of the king, the king's advisors, the king's military leaders. He was a prudent man, good judgment, discerning. He obeyed leadership. He earned their respect. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the perverse. That's a pretty straightforward statement in the Bible, isn't it? Employees, respect your employers. Not only the good and gentle employers, and some are good and gentle, but also the perverse. Some of you know what it's like to work for someone who's perverse, stubborn, insensitive, inconsiderate. This is thankworthy. God will say thank you. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, David earned the respect of the king, behaved himself wisely. Chapter 24, another evidence of prudence, commitment, good judgment. David had a chance to kill the king, but he didn't. And Saul said to David, "You are more righteous than I. You have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." This is where the doctrine in Romans 12 comes from. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. This is the Old Testament basis for that doctrine. David had a chance. He said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." Saul recognized David's goodness and his own evil. Then it's interesting in chapter 25 that David, with all of his character and stability, has a little relapse. He just about loses the victory. David came to Nabal and said, "Hey, how about some food? We've not taken any of your animals while we've been hiding out here on the farm." And Nabal turned him away, brusque. Verse 13, David said to his men, "Gird on your swords, brethren. We're going to go get this buzzard." One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, but he railed on them. The men were very good to us. We were not hurt. We didn't miss anything. They were a wall to us by day and night." And then he tells her that David has decided to take it out on Nabal. And Abigail prepares food, wine, sheep, grain, raisins, loaded the animals and headed out to head David off. And she meets him. Verse 25, she says, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name, so is he. Folly is with him." And so David does not follow through his plan to kill Nabal. In verse 31, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, thy counsel. Blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from shedding blood, from avenging myself with my own hand." David received her and what she brought to him. Verse 35 said, "Go in peace to your house. I have heard your voice. I have accepted your person." David hearkened to the counsel of a godly woman. And avoided doing something that later he would have greatly regretted. Commitment means prudence. It means being teachable, approachable, listening to godly women. Maybe your own wife. She is your best friend. Slowing down long enough to listen. Listening to counsel doesn't throw the burden of responsibility on the person who gives you the counsel. You still make the decision. Buzzy and I will talk about things. I'll get her input. And then I'm responsible for the decision. God always holds the head responsible. You know, if I'm out here in January, 20 below zero, in my running shorts, and my arm is turning blue, I don't say stupid arm turning blue. Stupid head. Send message to feet. Carry blue arm in warm building. You always hold the head accountable. When Eve sinned, God didn't say anything. When Adam sinned, God made the scene. Sin entered the human race when Adam sinned. In Adam all die, not Eve. Romans. Now in church order and the role of men and women in the church, the doctrine in Timothy is the woman sinned first. When the issue is horizontal, woman sinned first. When the issue is vertical, man sinned. And Timothy and Romans are a beautiful, balanced picture. But being accountable ought to make us more sensitive to the input of godly people, including godly women, our own wives, other women in the fellowship, in the community. David was wise enough. He was a man after God's own heart. Listened to a godly woman. Prudent. Good judgment. And he knew that God had sent her. Now there's more. But this is good for starters. Let me encourage you to study the life of David. I think he's one of my favorite personalities in the entire scripture. Commitment. A man after God's own heart. And it meant humility, dependability, faithfulness, courage, rooted in a secret life, willing to perform when only God was watching. And it meant good judgment. Sensitivity, earning the respect of other people, not repaying evil for good or evil for evil, listening to godly counsel, listening to the Abigail in his life. And if the Spirit of God has put his finger on some area that needs correction or to be brought into conformity with the Word of God, as you go through these things in your own heart, you do what the Spirit of God leads. Walking in humility, are you faithful in little details, or do you look down on the bag lunch opportunities of life? Are you performing in secret with only God watching? Do you exercise good judgment? The man who is a man after God's own heart did. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of him or her whose heart is perfect toward him. God will show himself strong in your behalf back home if you are a man or woman after his own heart. Now let's have a word of prayer, sing a hymn of praise, and then we'll have a time of testimony. Shall we? Father, thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you for the delightful week. The love and the joy and the fellowship and the unity, the sense of your presence in our times alone with you and our discussion groups. times around the table, seeing the Lord Jesus living in the lives of friends, old and new. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this week. Lord, work in our lives that we, by your grace, might not be like Saul, self-willed and impatient, but rather like David, a man or woman who hungers to be in perfect harmony with the heart of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.